Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, church.
Praise the Lord.
Lord God, we come to you right now, God, and we ask that you just fall fresh down upon us, God. Lord, use this vessel as you will, God. Lord, remove all that is of me, God. Remove my worries of this morning. Remove my concerns about the future, God. Remove everything that's of this flesh, God, and just fill me completely and wholly with your holy word and what you have for your people today. Lord, I ask it and I count it done. In the name of the Christ, my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me, when I was getting up, I said, okay, I don't need the notes, but I do need my glasses.
All right.
But I might need the notes. So I grabbed it all. So if you would turn with me, we're going to look at either two or three places. We're going to start in the book of Ruth. If you would turn with me to the book of Ruth, starting with chapter 1, I'm going to read. We're going to read verse 19, I believe. Excuse me, verse 18. Ruth 1, verse 18. And it reads, I'm reading the ESV version, excuse me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. And now if you'll just turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And this chapter is the genealogy of Christ. Amen?
Right.
And we're going to look starting at verse 4, and we're going to go down to 6.
All
right. Amen?
Right, amen.
I apologize. Matthew chapter 1. Amen. Verse 4. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. In verse 6, Jesse was the father of David the king. And if you just go down to 17, it tells you that these are the generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the deportation to Babylon. 4 generations, and for the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. So these are the generations from Abraham, whom God made the covenant with, to the Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. We serve a mighty God, a moving God who was alive, who makes no mistakes, who puts us in no situations he does not intend to bring us out of,
right,
who allows no hurt, harm, nor danger to befall us that does not have a purpose. Amen?
Amen.
In Job 40, there is a statement, I think it's 42. There's a statement from Job where he has gotten himself into a pickle. He's sitting amongst men and friends of his so-called supporters who are trying to help him see the way to go, what to do next. And Job is standing valiantly in the word and the belief of God and saying, but my God has plans for me. And he gets caught up in maybe the complaining. He gets caught up and he gets lost in it and he begins to question God. Amen?
Right.
And God says, what is happening? And so he begins to remind Job of who he is. And you'll find this, I believe it starts around chapter 30 and goes through to the close of Job in 42. And God reminds Job of who he is. And he tells him who he is as creator, that he's the creator of everything. He tells him how he is the beginning and the end. He reminds Job of all of him. And it goes on for chapters. Amen?
Right.
And then he asked some questions of Job, getting Job back in line. And it's a good read for you if you are having challenges in life and you've begun to question. But Job responds to God and he says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And that's Job 42:1. So Job responds to God, I know that you can do all things and there's not one plan that you have that can be changed or moved by anyone or anything. Amen? He had to come back into knowing, you know, regardless of what's going on about me and around me, that what God has for me is for me. Amen. What God promised me is for me. What God promised at the first sin, that there was going to be a Messiah, that there was going to be a fight between evil and good, that it's going to be, that there's nothing that anyone can do that can stop it. Amen. And I just give us that little tidbit because it's important when we look at this story of Ruth. And I just want you to bear with me because we're going to take another look at these women and at this woman in particular. Amen. God is just so good. I just ask him to just fall fresh upon me in the name of Jesus and lead and guide. I'm leaning wholly independently, wholly and completely, God, upon you. I want to remind you of the selection that I've decided. I've determined, I'm committed that I'm going to run. Amen. I'm going to finish my race. Amen. I'm going to take my proper place in the winning circle. I've made up my mind and I don't have much time, but I'll run till I finish. And we find these women and we're back at that verse 18 in Ruth. Chapter 1, and I'm going to add their names to it so we're clear. When she saw, that's when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. See, Ruth is a woman, a Moabitess woman. She's not a woman out of the children of Israel. Something about being a woman out of Moab is, first God said to the children of Israel, you have no right against what I've given these people, okay? You can't take their land. You can't take their lives. Of all the land that I've promised you, the land of Moab is not a part of it, amen? But specifically, let's be clear on who the Moabites are. See, the Moabites are descendants of Lot. And remember, Lot is a nephew of Abram, who became Abraham, and he left with Abram on this journey when God said, get up and get out of this land. Get up and get away from your father, your family, all that you know. And he and his nephew and Sarah went on their way. Amen? Amen. And we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot and his family had to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you with me? So they, at the last minute, they didn't listen and heed and get out, but at the last minute, they're running because fire is raining down and God is wiping Sodom and Gomorrah off of the face of the earth. Amen. And he said, and the angels tell them, do not look back. You are being freed of this place. Do not look back. And so when God is moving us into a place, looking back at what we're leaving is a problem. Amen. And so as Lot is running with his family, his wife looks back. She looks back at the splendor and the luxury. She looks back at the friends and the things. She looks back at the home and the space that they had. See, this was a high standing family. Amen. And she looks back and she turns into a pillar of salt. And so Lot and his children are set out outside of Sodom and Gomorrah in tents, and his daughters, realizing that there's really no chance for them to have matches in their mind, our father's not going to be able to set us up for the rest of our life. See, in this group of people, in this culture, fathers set their daughters up for life. They have a son that becomes the patriarch. The first son is the heir of all things. He becomes responsible for the family upon the father's death, but the father has the duty to set his daughter up for life. Amen? The family has the duty to set daughters up for life. And so there are selections for husbands and wives are given to families, and there that wife is intended to bear a son. Amen? Are you with me? This is the protection of a woman in this culture, that she be given to a family, a husband, and that she bear a son. And all of these people are not sure of whether or not they're going to be the one that bears the Messiah. Amen? Because God has promised. And so Lot and his family know the promises of God. Amen?
Right.
Amen. So these daughters say, there's no way that our father can set us up. We've been moved from our entire community. All the people are dead.
All right.
Right? There's nothing left. That guy who had been looking at me, or that family that thought I was good and decent, they're gone. Amen? So they say, we're going to need protection for our life. And we're going to need sons. See, he's broken. So what can I do to make sure I have protection? And this is when folks get in the way. It's not just women. Folks get in the way of God's plan and say, I'm going to help God create for me what he intends for me. Amen? And so these two women decide that they are going to take advantage of their father sexually. They get him drunk. They feed him well. They each go in and they lay with him. He doesn't know when it started or when it ended, but they each became pregnant. And each of them bore a son. One Moab and the other, I think it's Bamani, Boami, Boamini. Close. And this is out of Genesis 19. And these are the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites. Okay? So the confusion and the scheming that these people came about in has dictated who they are and how they are. Okay? So God has said to the children of Israel, these are family, but they can never become a part of my promise. Amen? And you cannot go and take from them, and you cannot go and enmesh yourselves in their lives, and you cannot intermarry. Amen?
Amen.
You cannot intermarry. Now, this family, Elimelech, who is the husband of Naomi and his two sons, this story is very familiar. We all know this story of Ruth, Naomi and Ruth, who set out on their way. But Elimelech is a man of wealth. Amen?
Right.
When we read the genealogy of Christ, we came up upon Ram was the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab was a prince amongst Judah. He was a prince of Judea. He was a prince. And Amminadab begat Salmon, but Amminadab also begat Elimelech. Okay? This is one family. So Elimelech, the word tells us in chapter 1, starting in the first verse, that there was a famine in the land.
Right.
And so all over Israel, because the people of Israel, this is the time of Judges, the people of Israel have literally turned their back on God. They have begun to intertwine and assimilate themselves into these Gentile nations, these pagan nations that God said, I'm sending you in for you to take and it become yours. And I'm going to remove people from the lands that I've promised you. Do not take on the ways of these people. Amen. And a couple of months ago, maybe Pastor brought to us Jabez. And said, maybe go and read. It's a great little book. But in the time of Judges, the people had moved and taken the land that God had given them. It was referred to the land of milk and honey. And specifically, Bethlehem was a fertile place. It was green. Judea was a green place. Amongst the desert, it was green, but they had taken the land. And when I read this book, Jabez, it says that There was some confusion. The people had turned their backs on God, and God was tired. He had been appointed judges to lead them along. Okay? So they were different from the other nations. They looked different. They talked different. They had their own language, right? But they also were governed different from others. God would appoint a judge who would lead, guide, and direct, who would lead them through day-to-day things, would make decisions when there were disputes among people, but also would lead them in war. Amen? And the people weren't satisfied with these judges because they got to see the way these other nations functioned, and they had kings that took care of everybody. They had kings that ascended themselves into the place of a god and would say, I'm your father, I'm the father over all things, and I'll take care of you. And the children of Israel had a desire for that. Amen? They had a desire for that. And so the God who had brought them through the desert, the God who had brought them out of Egypt and deposited them into a land that was ripe and fertile. See, when they got there already were fields that were set. Amen? When they got there already were olive trees. And if you don't know, it takes olive trees generations to begin to produce olives. They came into a place that was set and ready to produce for them, but they forgot who and how they got there. And they began to take on the ways of the pagans. And they began to turn to the gods, small g, gods of the pagans. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? And so famine, God allowed famine to come. He said, I'm going to take my hand. You turn your back on me, I'm going to take my hand of protection off of you, and you are going to begin to experience the elements. And I want to make clear the experience of these elements. See, when they were in the wilderness, the elements were there, but God covered them.
Yeah.
Amen? When they needed food, God allowed bread to fall from the sky. The people amongst the area would watch and see this cloud, this dust, this cloud that would protect them from the elements. See, if they were in the desert, the sun raining down, but they were able to be whole, right? They needed water. God provided water. They needed direction. God provided direction. Are you following what I'm saying? So God says, I'm going to take my hand off of you. I'm going to let you start experiencing the elements. So there's a famine in the land. So this family, Elimelech, it took some study because the story just didn't sit right as I started. And so in the Talmud, which is the Jewish book of law, the book of their history, it tells us that Elimelech is the son of Amminadab, and Amminadab is a prince of Judah. So Elimelech was a man of wealth, and he said, in this famine, I don't want to be here because all these people are going to start needing help, and I have a duty to help, so let's leave. Let's take a break, okay? Let's take a break. We're gonna shut down our operations or pass it on to another family member to take care of while we're gone, but myself, my wife, my children, we're not going to be here when the beggars start knocking on the door to ask for some grain. We're not going to be here when there's a need overall for my brothers who are some of the ones who didn't get as much as me, or the ones that are not a part of our family, or the people who are hungry. I'm not going that far. I'm not going to give that much away. So we're going to take a break. So they took a sojourn to Moab. His wife, himself, his two children. Now, when you take a sojourn, you go and you can be more than a visitor, but you never become a citizen.
That's right.
Amen? So one, God said, you cannot become a part of Moab. That was an instruction, right? But beyond that, the Moabites had their own rules. And it said, if you are not a descendant of Moab, you cannot own property here. Amen? So they were sojourners. You could have permanent residence. We have something going on like that in our nation now. You can come and hang out, but that doesn't mean you become a citizen. That doesn't mean this becomes your home.
Right.
Amen. And in the explanation of the Talmud, it says that you become a client. You can take a sojourn and you can become a client. And a client is a customer. And customers pay to be there.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right. So we've got this man of means and his family that have enough to tie up what they have at home because they want to escape being needed. They want to escape having to serve. So they go off to Moab. Now, another thing about Moab is back in Numbers, we have the story of Moabitess women being seductresses and seducing a whole group of Israelite men and them being disobedient and moving into their idolatry. And God said, I told you not to do it. And he allows plagues to rain down in more than 24,000. I thought it was 2,400 when I first read it, but 24,000 people died because of this plague. So I'm telling you this because I want you to have a good sense of who Moab is and how the people view Moab. All right. So Elimelech and his family go, and it's not for his good. He has not made a good decision, and he dies. Okay? He dies. But they go ahead, and they marry their two sons to Moabite women, and Ruth is one of these women. And I went through all of that so you could see what that marriage would have meant and how home those folks back in Bethlehem would have looked at these marriages and these people, okay? So, Naomi is not the head of her family at this point because she has two sons. And the two sons, they take wives. And it said that Ruth is beautiful. And as you read about her, not only is she physically beautiful to look at her, she also has a beautiful stature. There's something about her. She's just a beautiful person. She has value. And you have to know that for these Israelites to be able to get wives, especially good-looking ones that have good value out of Moab, they had to do some good negotiation. Okay? So then the two sons die. Amen? You're escaping responsibility, you're not worthy, and you're dead. Amen? And so now Naomi and her two daughter-in-law are in Moab, and word comes. See, one of the things that when we talk about this, we don't talk about all the different things that are going on. There had to be communication over these 50 miles. As 50 miles is the shortest trek walking, but I think it's 25 miles as the crow flies. But information is going back and forth, okay? So Naomi becomes aware that God has visited his people and he is feeding them, meaning the famine has ceased, amen? And she says, this is a good time to go home. And so she gets up with her two daughters-in-law and they start heading home. And a big piece of this, think of what this family would have gone through to convert these daughters to Judaism for this marriage. So how many times do you have something you know is not good, but you figure out a way to make it seem okay, right? You figure out a way to make it seem okay. And what just dropped in my spirit was I was invited to this get together. It was a function. And y'all know I'm not from Houston. So I was told that the restaurant, was on the corner of Stubner Airline and 1960. And so I couldn't find it. I couldn't find what looked like a restaurant. And so I called the young lady and she told me, and I said, oh, okay, I see the name. So I parked and I went in, and this is a restaurant where there's a get together of women. And I walk in and it's a nightclub. And my senses are off. Like, I'm not going to stand here and say I've never been in a nightclub. I have. But, restaurant, so it didn't click. So I walk in, it's a nightclub, and I say, oh, my goodness. And everything in me says, turn around, walk away. But I go in, and I realize, I say, I'm going to try to give this a chance because I want to fellowship with these people, right? But the nightclub is going, right? The bar is over here, and the dancing is over here, and the music is pumping. And then there's these people sitting at tables eating dinner. So So I don't care how you turn that around. It's a nightclub, right? And they're calling it a restaurant. And then you have the audacity to sit at tables that later become sitting spots, but you sit at tables and you pretend that you're there to eat. Amen? But you're there for the atmosphere, right? You're there for what's going on. You're not there to eat. So I found a place to sit for a moment, and I made it probably about 15 minutes. My husband knows this story. And then I just had to run for the hills. Amen? Because I wasn't able to find peace in that space. But see, you'll take something that you know you have no business doing. Right? You'll take something that where you've been told specifically, this is not for you. And you will go through, how can I manipulate this into something that is okay? So God said that we can't marry Moabite women, but what if we pull them out and we convert them? They agree to convert to our religion, and then we take them into our family. So technically, they are Jewish at this point. They are daughters of Judah, and so then we can marry them. Amen? Amen. How many times have you done it? Have you switched something around? This dress doesn't fit anymore. Let me take it to the seamstress to see if she can find enough space to take out the seams, make it a little larger so I can wear it. Amen? Not for you. Amen? Amen. So they marry these Moabite women. And so they're on their way back. And we're going to wrap up. They're on their way back to Bethlehem. And I have to imagine, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, y'all go ahead and turn back. You know what? Here I am taking you back to Bethlehem. And she knows it. This is not going to be a good place for them, right? And I really don't have anything to offer. And I'm going to suggest we stop looking at Naomi as destitute and without anything. Because just because her husband died and her sons died doesn't mean the resources died. Amen? But they're on their way back. And she says, you know what, Ruth and Orpah, why don't y'all go home? Because I'm not going to be able to negotiate new weddings for you. I'm not going to be able to negotiate your rest. Okay? I'm not going to be able to negotiate your rest. And if you need that word, it is around 1:12. Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight, and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. See, she has a duty at this point, remember, to negotiate the safety and the security and the lives of these daughters. She has to set them up. Remember, she has a duty to set them up. And she believes right now, I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have a husband. Even if I were able to have a son right now, how long are y'all going to wait for him to come of age? Amen? Because you need to have sons of your own so that you will have protection for the rest of your life. Amen? See, this is the thing. Orpah said, okay, she was not happy about it. She cried and they went through all this, but she went home so her family could set her up. But Ruth said, don't you dare ask me to turn back. You've pulled me into this, and now I know the Almighty. Amen. Now I know God. Now I know the true and living God. Now I know the God of Abraham. And you want me to go back to little stone things I have to rub and ask and feed? But I know the Almighty. I have a God that lives that answers me. Amen. And you want me to turn back and go back there? What I'm going to do is I'm going to go with you. I made a vow and a promise to you. I made a vow and a promise to God, and I'm not going to turn back. Amen. I'm going to move forward. I have decided. Amen. I'm determined, I'm committed that I'm going to go on with you. And so we also hear often about these women. We talk about them as they were destitute. They didn't have anything, and maybe they had become tricksters. But it's not until they get there that I see the difference in that. When Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem, the entire city stirred. The news went all about, and nobody's going to get up and run to see a widow with nothing. Amen. Nobody's going to get up and get dressed and pull on their clothes to go into the city to see a widow who's returning with nothing. Amen. But they didn't stay out on the outskirts. They didn't find a hovel to remain in. They went into the city. See, Naomi owned property in Bethlehem. We see that later in the book when Boaz says to his kinsmen, I intend to buy the parcel owned by Naomi. That land that our brother owned, it would have been his uncle, that land that my uncle owned, your brother owned, I intend to buy it from Naomi. Amen? Would you want it? And the kinsman says, you not having it? I'm gonna get it. He said, but remember, that comes with the responsibility for the Moabitess wife. So, a quick thing. When these families set their daughters up for life, they say, we're setting you up for life. And if the husband dies, they say, we're going to give you to the son. We're going to give you to another son in the family. There's going to be another close relative that takes you and takes responsibility for you. And the trick in that is they are taking responsibility for them to keep the name of the deceased alive. Okay? To keep the bloodline alive. Not to take this wife to be their own wife and to have their own children, but to produce a son to carry on the name of the deceased. Amen? When you think about Tamar and how she seduced Judah, she had been set aside and not given the chance to have security. So she found a way, right? The son, Onan, who was wicked after Er died, said, I'm not going to have a son with her. Why would I have a son with her, my brother's wife, who married the firstborn, produce a son that works against me because then he becomes the ruler of our family? I'm not going to do that. So this kinsman says, I'm not going to be able to do that. He remembered those 24,000 people that died in the plague when they interacted with the Moabites. Amen. He said, I'm not going to lose what I have, you know, to take that on. It's not worth it. Amen. I'm not going to be able to do that. And so Boaz has made the decision, because I want you to think about this. When we read in Matthew about Boaz, Boaz was the son of Salmon and who? Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite. Amen. When the people came in, she is named to us as a prostitute. And when Joshua sent the spies in to see, she gave them shelter. She protected them. And she asked one thing, please keep my family. See, she had already converted herself to believing in God. She knew who God was and she wanted to be a part of this assembly. But this woman was Boaz's mother. And we're going to look at chapter 2. When Boaz sees this woman, Ruth, of course he sees her beauty. Amen. And I'm going to suggest to you that she not only stood out from him from the other handmaidens or servants, because she was arrayed like the daughter of or wife of a man of stature. Amen. She looked out of place. And I also want to suggest to you, because she walked away with more than 50 pounds of grain, that she may not have been by herself, that she may have had her own handmaidens with her. But when Boaz saw her, he asked the man that he had in charge, who is this? What is she doing here? And he said, oh, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law, the Moabitess that was married to Mahlon. And she came and she asked, could she go along behind the reapers to scoop up what's left, right? To just scoop up off of the ground what's left. And I told her, fine. And Boaz looked at her and she said, I just want to have a chance. I'm even willing to be your servant, sir. I just want to have a chance to be able to become a part of this community. She knew the rule. There's got to be a kinsman that takes me in. And listen, you don't have to take me in as a wife. I'll come in as a servant, right? But at this point, Ruth doesn't know who he is. And he tells her, he says, look at you, that you would little yourself down to me. I know who you are. You're the person who didn't leave your mother-in-law. You're the person who hasn't left the God of Israel. You're the person that came in and said, I believe, I'm determined, I'm going to run. I'm going to keep this journey with the Father. I don't want to serve the other gods. You are a person of high piety. You, not only are you beautiful, but you're a good and decent person. And you not only can come and reap behind, collect behind the reapers, but you can stay here in my fields. And you can stay today the rest of the time, and we're going to feed you and we're going to take care of you until it's time for you to go back to Naomi. And when he sent her back to Naomi, he sent her with 50 pounds. 50 pounds. You know, when I pick up a 5-pound bag of flour because I bake, it's not a big, difficult thing, but it's not, I don't just pick it up one hand and throw it to the counter. You know, I pick it up and I carry it. Right? But 50 pounds of flour. That woman didn't carry that back by herself. And when she got back to Naomi, Naomi said, you've been gone for 2 days, a day and a half. Where have you been? Oh, I ended up in the fields of Boaz. And Naomi says, oh my goodness, that's one of our kinsmen. I want you to see the failure. There's a kinsman that had the responsibility to go and get Naomi and her daughters-in-law. There's a kinsman where it was his responsibility to carry on the name of Elimelech, to carry on the name of those sons, but they chose not to. But we have the example of a woman who's just like us. We were not born into Judaism. We were not born knowing who God was. We are Gentiles, but we have the opportunity to take on the mantle and say, I'm going to believe in this God, and I'm not going to turn back to foolish ways. I'm not going to be something that I'm not meant to be. I'm going to be a son or a daughter of the King. Amen? I'm going to follow God. See, God said, you're going to need me in order for you to live this life. You're going to need me in order to get to salvation. You can't do it by himself. So he dressed himself up in the flesh of man, and he sent himself through a virgin, and he came and he walked this earth, and he preached and he teached and he showed and he worked miracles, and he had 12 disciples, and he was crucified and he was dead and he was buried. But on the third day he rose. Amen. And we have the chance to follow him. I don't know about you, but I'm going to make the decision to run. Amen. I'm going to make the decision to run. I'm not going to walk. I'm going to run. I've decided. See, I've made up my mind. I don't have much time, but I'm going to run till I finish. And I believe God will treat me the same way he treated Ruth. I'm not going to just run to get to the finish line. I'm going to join the winning circle. Amen. Ruth is written into the testaments of time. She is a grandmother of the King of Israel, of David. She is a great, 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 and goes on grandmother of the Christ. Amen. What he intends for you is yours in the name of Jesus. You just have to get up and decide what you're going to do. Are you going to run or are you going to turn back? Amen.
Thank you for listening to a recent sermon from Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church. We pray that you have been blessed by the preaching of God's Word. Pilgrim Branch Missionary Baptist Church is located at 16813 Huffsmith Porville Road, Houston, Texas, 77070. Our Sunday worship services are held at 8 o'clock a.m. and 11 o'clock a.m., with Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. Please come out and join us for worship, study, and fellowship, where our motto is, "We are the branch, but He is the vine."